Spirit. Amen. You know the fundamental Catholic teaching, you've heard me say it many times, grace builds on nature, and grace perfects nature. And so this gospel communicates to us, divine revelation communicates to us how that works, how the grace is operative. First and foremost, as you well know, God never violates free will. God himself is free. Therefore, when he created man in his image and likeness, he made him free. And therefore, man could choose to follow our Lord or to do what they chose instead, to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and put themselves willfully under the dominion of the devil. And so the plan of salvation involves grace to save man from slavery to his passions and slavery to Satan. And that has to do with grace. And how grace manifests itself is seen in this gospel. The rich young man, as he is called in the Gospel of Matthew, is coming to our Lord because he is motivated by grace. And the grace has moved him. So grace doesn't force him to do it. The Protestant heretics have it wrong because they have the notion of irresistible grace, which is necessary for the Protestants to say because they all believe they're going to heaven no matter what. But that's what irresistible grace implies, that you can't resist God's grace. And therefore, man does not have free will in the eyes of the arch-heretic who is the father of all Protestantism, Martin Luther. And so the reality is man is free, so grace moves the rich young man to seek out the Lord, but he does it of his own free will. The machinations of grace are there on that very profound level in the heart and the soul that moves us typically to something more. God is always calling us to a deeper relationship with him. If your faith has not been growing over the years, if your understanding of Christ and your relationship with Christ has not changed in 10, 20 years, you're probably suffering from acedia, which is one of the seven deadly sins, and it's one of the hardest to get out of. But if you're making spiritual progress, that's because you're cooperating with grace and you're seeking more because the grace is moving you to do so. And so grace moves the young man to seek out the Master, the Christ. And he goes under the inspiration of grace, but into his own free will. He asks our Lord, what does he need to do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord tells him. And then grace moves him to seek something more, which he does indeed by virtue of the next question he asks with regards to the reality. All these things I have observed from my youth. And so the Lord, who is God, the second person of eternity, remember it's God the Father who calls all men to God the Son, and only God the Son gives access to God the Father. And the grace they give is made manifest through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And so therefore you cannot come to the Son except through the Father, except through grace, which Christ himself is the primary avenue. And it pours forth most profoundly and most energetically during the crucifixion, which is why we come to Mass to be present in the sacramental representation of the one true sacrifice, where all the graces our Lord gave on the cross are renewed and can be received by each one of us, if, of course, we're disposed to it. If we're not, then the grace lies dormant because Christ respects our free will, because we're made in the image and likeness of God. So consider the man is moved to something more, and Christ recognizes it. That's why Christ tells him, you're lacking one thing. This is what's keeping you from perfection in your vocation. Go sell all you have, give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. You see, Christ was inviting the rich young man, quite possibly, to be the replacement for Judas, whom he knew was going to fall. The rich young man was being called at the very least to discipleship, but clearly, since our Lord uses the same words with him that he used with the apostles, and since our Lord looks on him with love, because our Lord recognizes the grace, but recognizes the potential of the rich young man to be something more than he is, to find perfection in this life, because grace builds on nature, which means it requires your free will to be operative, and then it perfects nature as a reward for your trusting yourself to God. So free will was operative in the rich young man. He comes to Christ of his own free will. He asked a question of his own free will. Grace had built on nature. He was moved to seek something more, moved to seek perfection, which is why he's asking the Christ the question. Grace moved him to seek more, to go beyond what he had already known and understood in the Jewish faith, which was indeed the religion that God had established first, but would be completed, fulfilled in Catholicism. And so our Lord tells him all he needs to do is follow him. But go, sell all you have. Give to the poor. You have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. But we see why this passage proves the Protestants are wrong in their understanding of irresistible grace. Because if the Protestants were right, he would have done just that. But he doesn't. His face fell, St. Mark tells us. And remember, St. Mark got his gospel from St. Peter. His face fell, and he goes away sad because he had many possessions. He goes away sad because he had many possessions. You know, there's a reason you have so many people. The world doesn't understand because the world is materialistic. It's abandoned the spiritual life in totality. But when you are not generous in your vocation, whatever it may be, religious life or priesthood, or for most of you, the sacrament of holy matrimony, when you are not generous in your vocation, you are always sad. Consider what that looks like in our nation, where so many Catholics have joined Protestants in the horror of contraception. Because it is a horror. Because it is a lack of generosity, and it defies what God himself said, be fruitful and multiply. Think about how sad some families are with their 1.2 children because they embrace sin over and above what God wanted for them. They were not generous to one another, and they weren't generous to God. And therefore, you have so many families that are depressed, so many families that are on medications, so many families that are just living life in virtual despair, which, of course, is exactly what Satan wants for everyone who follows him, total despair. If you're not generous in your vocation, you will live a sad life. And so this young man was called, no doubt, to a vocation in service to Christ, therefore a vocation to the priesthood. He said no, and that's why he goes away sad. When you don't live the vocation God wants you to live, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to fry in the fire pits of hell, but it means you probably will be sad for the rest of your life, because God wanted more for you and you refused to give it to God, and therefore you are turned in on yourself and selfish, self-centered, self-involved, self-absorbed. Our culture reflects that reality of self-absorption. Why would two people not wish to have the great blessing of children? Because they are selfish. All sin is rooted in pride. All sin is selfishness. And so this young man proves that grace is not irresistible because he walks away from Christ saying nothing, not even trying to give it an effort, not even asking the Christ to help him do it. He chooses his possessions. He chooses himself over Christ. And as a result, his life is sad. And by the grace, he may well have been, as some of the church fathers speculated, the very successor to Judas. But he chose not to be generous in his vocation. so many in the church today in the sacrament of holy matrimony, which is a sacrament that belongs to the church and to Christ, not to the people who are in it. And therefore, it's a sacrament that calls them to be configured to Christ, who is profoundly generous, and he gives his all to us, every last drop of blood on the cross. Marriage requires that same willful generosity that reflects actual love. Because actual love, when it's true, requires self-sacrifice. And if you love someone, you want what is best for them. And then you think more of them than you think of yourself. You think of their spiritual welfare more than you think of their worldly welfare, even though the world says otherwise. But again, when you pursue the world over the spiritual, that's when you find sadness in this life. Because we weren't made to find happiness in material things. We were made to find happiness only in God, which is what blessedness means. So consider the machinations of grace as are communicated through this encounter of Jesus with the rich young man. And think of the many multitude of opportunities God gives you when he sends you grace for more. When he sends you that grace, say, when you fall into this own habitual sin, he sends you the grace to want to break away from the sin. Or he sends you the grace in certain moments in your life when you think to yourself, I ought to pray more. But it is up to you to actually do it. It's a moment of grace where you're being inspired by grace to pray more, even at that part of the day, because Christ is calling you to a deep relationship with him. Or when you're motivated to, I need to read more scripture, that's an example of grace being given to you. But it's up to your free will to actually make it work. To actually sit down and read scripture. Especially the four gospels. You'll never want to serve Christ if you don't know him. Because you'll never love him if you don't know him. And you must be aware of Christ's words and actions in sacred scripture in the Gospels so that you know what he does, who he is, how he communicates himself to us in divine revelation, which will make you love him more, which will then open you up to the moments of grace he sends that'll call you to a higher level and not leave you where the devil wants you, in doubt, in fear, in paralysis. That's how grace works. God sends it. It inspires us. And that it is up to you to put it to work with your own free will, cooperating with the grace and doing what it's calling you to. Because if you don't, then you'll end up like the rich young man. You turn away from Christ and live a life of sadness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.